Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. That is not really what the message is about this morning. We're going to answer another question, again, in the Unanswered Questions series. Received a question. I've modified it slightly just to depersonalize it. But the question, without taking away from any of the context, is why is there sickness and death if God heals? This is why you're going to be here until 1 o'clock.
That's okay.
Thanks, Kathy. Kathy gave you permission. All right, agree with me in prayer this morning. Father God, speak through me. May Eric step aside. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us ears to receive from you. Father, what we don't understand, we attempt to understand. Father, what we cannot understand, we yield to you and agree with your word. Father, give us ears that we might receive something, be encouraged, and have an answer that at least, Father, we can fully resolve to be trusting in you at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The short answer to this question is, there is sickness and death because of the sin of Adam, of the fall of man. Sickness was not God's design for us. It was a result of sin and the curse. I want to be absolutely clear of that. That's what the question said. Why is there sin and death if God heals? That said, I'm fairly certain that that's not the intention of the question. The intention of the question, as we would all presume, and probably you first saw it when you looked at it, was why is there not more healing? And so that's where we're going to focus, but just to throw that out there, sin and death, sickness, all of that comes as a result of the fall of man. But I want to turn our attention to the context of healing. Technically, in my opinion, that question should be worded, why is there sickness and death because God heals? And it's just semantics, but I want you to know that God, there's no if about it. He does heal. How can you say that, Pastor? Look around you. There's sickness and disease everywhere. Well, I'm going to give you a concise answer, and I'm going to do my best over the next 3 hours to explain how I arrived at that answer. But just by way of warning, I want to tell you that this short and concise answer, in the wrong hands or were taken without the background and context that I'm going to lay before you, could be dangerous. If you would just say, oh, well, my pastor said it's because this, and you don't give them this whole message, I would just caution you, probably it's better just to give them a copy of the CD or have them hear the whole thing for themselves and not just hear this little tidbit. So don't check out. I'm going to give you the answer up front, but don't check out. Nonetheless, here's my answer. Why is there sickness and death if God heals? Everyone, I can hear a pin drop. I can feel it. There's tension in the air. I like it.
Yes.
I believe we do not walk in the authority and the power that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that we are failures if not everyone is healed? No. Remember first that we live in a broken world. A world waiting for the redemption that is to come. Secondly, I think the fallacy with this line of thinking that, well, we're at fault then if it's just a matter of walking in his power and authority, is that so often we focus on the negative of something. We focus on what we did wrong, or and because of that I'm a failure, or we didn't see them get healed, or I didn't get healed, and we like to dwell with that negativity. Well, negativity does not come from God. Raise your expectations. Dwell in God's word, not in doubt. Dwell in truth, not in your experiences. Now, before we get into Scripture, I'd like to make what I feel is a necessary distinction between healing, a general term, and miracles. Miracles, I'm going to loosely define as something that happens in an instant, something that is supernatural, can come from God. Healing can happen over time. Okay? Now, healing or miracle can bring about healing. Yes, an instantaneous supernatural touch, you're certainly healed. But I want you to see perhaps at least the way I'm talking about them, don't equate them together. Now, some of you may be thinking, or have even said, God heals through doctors, and God heals through miracles. All healing is from Him. Well, I want to share my opinion on this, my personal view, and listen carefully, because if you hear what I'm saying, you may not even necessarily disagree with me. But I do not equate or equalize or say that miracles are the same thing as healing or that comes from modern medicine, because I think that it can cause confusion. And here's why. If we say that healing from doctors and medicine, or in general, doctor, we'll just call it from doctors, is the same thing as a miracle, then why wouldn't we just go to them in the first place? And now, on the flip side, I'm not saying there isn't a place for doctors in medicine. I'm not saying don't go to them. They aren't a sin unless the Lord tells you otherwise. I'm saying let's not equate God's miraculous with medical practice. God first, and then you can go to the doctors. I think the Lord clearly talked about this or spoke to it through application of Asa. Asa had a disease in his foot. There's a verse in Chronicles that says that he went to the doctors and did not go to God first. Well, guess what ended up happening to Asa? He's buried in the ground. God first, then go to God. Yes, give God glory wherever the healing comes from. Personally, I give God glory for healing that I receive if it comes through medicine, not because I'm giving glory to medicine or the doctor's hands, but because I'm giving God glory because of the act of healing that's taken place in my body and not because of what source it came from. I want you to see that distinction. Because too often, I think we've made this argument. God gave them a brain. God gave them hands, surgeons' hands. God gave us plants where we get these medicines and bacteria and things we can grow. Absolutely, yes. But here's where there's a problem in your logic. We can use the things that God gives us for good or for evil. We need to be careful with this logic of thanking God from healing that comes from plants, because one could also blame God for the misuse of drugs that come from plants. That's just the logic. I'm just telling you, I'm not saying people in this room do that. I'm saying others may. You're leaving the door open. And you're saying, well, what kind, that's ridiculous. Well, that's not, God made that plant, and it's up to that person to use it for evil. Well, let me just tell you this. Did God make, I don't know all the biological plants that we use for medicines. You want to give me one? Do we have
aloe?
Okay. That we take a real basic one here. I don't know if you can get high on aloe, though. We've got a lot of sanctified people in this room. Woo! All right. One could say that we've derived some sort of medicinal purpose from a medicine or from a plant, and I'm fine using that. I have no problem with that. But again, I want you to see and know that the pharmaceutical companies that do this research and make up the medicines, and when they do all this research, I don't think their intention is, I'm going to heal a lot of people for God's glory through this drug. Their intention is largely in monetary. Let's just be realistic about it, okay? It is all profit. And it's a legal way of making money, much on the flip side that drugs that will give you a high and people like to pursue is also related to money. I'm convinced that if there was unlimited money in everybody's pockets, the drug market would probably diminish. I'm not saying drug use would go down. I'm saying the drug market would not exist. There would no be cartel or any reason for any of that. If we perhaps thank God for, you know, the doctor's hands and minds of what they're able to do, one could also perhaps see God as the source of where Darwin's theories came from. Now, Do not misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that by any shape or measure. I'm saying God gives us a mind and hands, yes, but we do not always use it for his kingdom. We do not use it always according to his will and plan. And I don't believe that God said, I'm going to create all these plants. And I know that this one's going to be used for evil, and this one's going to be used for good, but the good is going to overcome all the evil, and it's going to be worth in the end. I believe God created all of these things, and he thought and he knew beforehand what was going to happen with all of them, absolutely. But I want you to understand and see something, that the truth is, mankind uses things for good and for evil. They both sometimes come from the same plant. All things come from thee, O God, sure, absolutely. But not all of it's used according to his will. I'm not saying, listen, that medicine is not in his permissive will or that it is a sin. I'm trying to make a distinction between two types of healing, miraculous and healing over time through doctors and medicine. And I want us to caution us about equating them so that we don't ignore the miraculous of God, because I think it's too easy for us sometimes to say, well, all healing comes from God, and then we don't have to pray for a miracle. You know, if you were to think about this, isn't it true that we really only ask this question about why is there sickness and death when somebody is terminal? Let's be honest. We don't ask these kinds of questions when it's something that the doctors can cure or that a surgery could take care of. Then we're fine. God, there's no issue with our faith. We only ask this question when doctors cannot do something. And so we have this subconscious idea that doctors are okay, but if it's too big for them, then I must go to God. Or if it's some sort of threshold, maybe where it's blurred, doctors can do a little bit for cancer, but really, this is a big one, God, I better bring it to you. You know, James didn't write to come to the elders of the church for prayer until technology advances and miracles aren't needed any longer. The commission to the disciples to raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, wasn't just until the temple was destroyed in AD 70. There's still a need for miracles, and we have to make the distinction between miracles and healing through doctors. It's not wrong. I just want you to see that God is a God of miracles. Okay? God is a God of miracles. Follow your convictions. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. Not saying don't thank him for your recovery after surgery. I'm saying please do not equate healing through medicine with miraculous touch from God. Miracles still happen today, and we need to understand when the Bible talks about disciples walking in the power of the Spirit, that the same healing power is at our disposal as it was in the book of Acts. The reason I had to discuss this is because it is the heart of the question. As I said, we only talk about this question in the situations where somebody is terminal or we need a miracle. So I'm really going to answer this question really further, talking about miracles or the miraculous or the supernatural, because that's where it's geared. Trying to set up this tough question that has to do with miracles. Okay, when it comes to difficult questions, I don't want you to think, or even remotely, for 1 minute, think that I have all of the answers. Okay? And I want you to know, before we get into anything really this morning, that I refuse about this topic or anything to theorize behind the pulpit. Everything I will say, I'm going to try to back up with Scripture. And I want you to also be fair to me and bear in mind that in a room this size, I cannot give you an answer that all of the imaginative and skeptical minds are going to be totally accepting of. It's just impossible, okay? Now, by the Holy Spirit, we can hopefully receive something that we're all comfortable with, because that is through the Spirit of God speaking through me perfectly. But me and myself, I cannot give you a natural answer that we're all going to receive. So rather than this morning trying to do that, I want to point us to what Scripture says about healing and sickness. Does God want us to die from cancer? Is it God's will for everyone to be healed all the time? We answered that one a little more slowly and cautiously, didn't we?
Yeah.
1 Peter 2, chapter 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. He, Jesus, verse 21, you get that. Jesus bore or carried up to the cross, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds or welt or wound, you were healed. Was Jesus' blood good enough for all of your sins or just for some of them? Were the stripes that he bore only for certain illnesses and diseases or for certain seasons of time? Here's the point. When Jesus bore stripes on his body, he made a payment for our healing. God decided, well, before time, but Jesus 2,000 years ago purchased your healing. And you cannot decide to buy something, wait 2,000 years and try and return it. It was purchased past tense. He already bought it. And so I would ask us, why do we pray for something that he's already paid for? He's already made available. All too often, we're asking God for something that he already decided to do. Now, I'm talking scripturally. God already purchased your healing, and we're asking him, God, would you be okay healing me? Well, he's already done it. Randy Clark says, to beg God to heal is to assume you have more mercy than he does. God already decided to heal people, and he demonstrated that choice by purchasing the miracle with the stripes on Jesus' body. Now, I want everyone to answer this question by raising your hand. How many in this room need a physical touch or know somebody that needs a physical touch right now? Looks pretty much like 100%, pretty close to the death rate. This is an important discussion, because if you look around the room, if you saw all those hands, or those who were sitting in the back, it's pretty much everybody here. Do you remember that healing is his name? Exodus 15, 26 says, I am the Lord who heals you. I am Yahweh Rapha. Rapha. God is not just saying this is what I do, but this is who I am. If you say, if you were to introduce me as Pastor Eric, it's a title, I'm a pastor, this is what I do, I pastor, or a doctor, I'm someone who practices medicine, I'm a doctor of medicine. This is God saying, I am the healer. It's not just what I do, but it is my very nature, it is my very character. I am a healer. And yes, it was talking about physical healing. You can go read the rest of the verse on your own. His very nature is healing. We have to get that. So it's not a question of whether it's God's will to heal us. I believe Scripture is very clear. If you were just to study it and read it, you would see very clearly that God desires us to walk in health and in wholeness, which includes forgiveness, which includes blessing, which includes long life. God's desire for it's not a question of will. It's a question of how do we receive it then. Now, sometimes we like to lock ourselves into patterns, and perhaps that hinders us. Perhaps our faith and belief does hinder us. But I can't help and wonder if we try to mimic things and we are missing out on what the Father's doing because that's how healing came about last time, or that's how it came about in Scripture. You know that none of the miracles that Jesus did were done the exact same way. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to mimic Jesus in that, but you know, one time it would be spittle in a mud and he put it on him. One time he'd tell him to go wash in a pool. One time he'd just say the word. One time he'd touch him. One time someone would touch his cloak. Healing came about in different ways. And you know, if we were, let me just make it about worship. The moment that worship becomes ritual, it becomes lifeless and dead. We can do a song every week. We can do a song for 35 minutes, and it can be filled with supernatural blessing. But the minute you step into doing it out of ritual because last week we did it, it's stale. And so it's okay to have these patterns and repeat and do things of healing this way or mimicking and doing this, but make sure it's because that's what the Father's doing. Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. And so we have to abide in the vine. We have to see what Jesus is doing at every moment. And it says, okay, Eric, I want you to go lay hands on this person. I want you to do it this way. And if you try to do it in your own strength, then maybe you've missed out on what the Father's doing. Now, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Luke tells us, Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Jesus gave the disciples all power and authority to cleanse everybody from spiritual things and to heal diseases. This word power in Greek is, who knows it? Dunamis. It means miraculous power, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. You're trying to get through a rock wall, you need some dunamis. It's going to help you get through. The Greek word for authority is exousia. Exousia. It means and is used throughout the Bible as privilege, superhuman token of control, delegated influence or authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, or right. Jurisdiction, authority. So not there's two things that were needed that the disciples needed to be able to heal. Authority and power. They needed the authority and power. Notice here that healing is tied up in those two things. Now I have a question for you. Did the power and authority transfer to all disciples, or was it for just the 12? All. Think about it. We need to know this. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And I don't want to twist your arm into believing anything you don't believe. I'll tell you what I believe. Everybody is given authority in Christ. John 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to be what? Children of God. The right, exousia, authority. Same word. What about the power? Okay, so we've got authority by being in Christ. What about power? I don't know if you are familiar what happened in Acts, a little freaky event called Pentecost. 120 people praying and seeking God's face. I was going to make the sound, but I don't know what it sounded like. I probably would spit out my tooth and that'd be embarrassing for everyone. How does the power become present in us? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus tells his disciples to go, therefore, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you, we are actually passing along the mantle of authority. And they're receiving the power that is available to the same disciples that Jesus commissioned them in Luke chapter 9. Bill Johnson describes it this way. Ministering in power is like catching a wave. God is doing a great thing. A wave of miracles is happening. Power is like catching that wave, surfing on that wave. He says ministering under authority is like starting a wave. But we have to believe about what he said about us in order to be able to operate in authority. We have to believe that God has given us that authority in order to start that wave. All right, now some of you are a little lost, so I'm going to back up and start at the beginning. Not beginning of what I said, but that was the... All right. Some of you may have noticed that when I read these verses or have mentioned some of these verses about healing, something within you rose up. Some of you started to squirm in your seat a little bit. I wonder where he's going with this. I wonder if it's one of those churches.
Yes.
Curtis wasn't squirming in his seat. He was standing up. And do you realize that we were just reading the Bible? And if something rose up in you, I'll remind you it's just the Bible, God's holy word. Why is it that we're uncomfortable with these verses at times? This is just an honest question. Because I think we think these things. I think it has to do with the fact that sometimes there's excesses in the body of Christ. Now, let me give you a couple examples. On one side, churches teach that God has already healed everybody. We're going to come back to this statement, okay? If you've got a question with that, we're coming back to it. The other side said that God doesn't heal today. That was just for the first apostles and that it ceased. It's a whole teaching of cessation. One side says that if you didn't get healed, you didn't have enough faith. Another side says that God can heal everyone, but he only chooses to heal some and not heal others. Or that he doesn't want to or is not able to heal everybody. Here's the problem with these teachings. That I believe they manipulate reality and scripture at times. And we must take the whole Bible and look at what it says on a subject, a passage, and study the context, study the verses that support it and speak to it, study the background, study all of it as a whole, this whole thing as a whole. You don't get to throw out verses that you don't like. You don't get to theorize what God actually might have meant when you're uncomfortable with it. God's word is truth. Read it and believe it. And let me just speak to this whole lack of faith camp. If you are praying for someone and that person is not healed, they don't get a miracle, and you tell them they don't have enough faith, guess who wins in that situation? Satan wins. That's exactly right. You don't win. They definitely don't win. The devil wins. Let me just give you one example of why it's such a terrible thing to put condemnation on that person. Because do you know that when operating, assuming we're operating under power and authority, hang with me, it's all tied together. If you do not see the power released, do you know that there's more than just faith involved in that action? Quench not the Holy Spirit. Do you know that there's also a piece of holiness? So just to tie a nice little bow around faith and say, it's all about faith. You've missed out on at least one other, which is holiness. Quench not. That's an aside, not the point. Another unfortunate teaching comes from the place of trying to protect the idea that God is in control over all things. Teaching that God chooses to heal some and not others. It's his decision. Leave it up to him. Here's my problem with this. You don't have to agree. I'm telling you my personal opinion. That opens the door to put blame on God. I stand before you today, and I refuse to ignore that his name is literally healing. I just do not believe that there is a deficiency on God's end. He purchased 2,000 years ago on the stripes on his son's back your healing, past, present, and future. And it's not some deficiency that he's not able to heal some or that he didn't love one person enough. He chose one over the other. Oh, Lord, I prayed for my loved one. And they didn't get healed, but my sister prayed for her loved one, and they did. Lord, do you just not love my loved one as much as you love their loved one? What is it? And that places blame on God. Now listen to me carefully, because this goes into so many arenas theologically. Blame is from the devil. Blame, shame, condemnation came into the world with the fall. It was the very first thing that Adam and Eve did after the fall. You probably remember. God comes down. Adam, what have you done? And God, I don't know if you know, but she was naked. Eve, who told you you were naked? The devil made me do it. Immediately they began to blame. Listen, when we talk about physical healing, any doctrine or dogma that begins with blame is not of God. If a person is suffering, don't you ever put guilt and condemnation on them. And secondly, stop blaming God for people that do not get healed. We live in a fallen world. It's amazing how many things we could, if we could just look at that and remember that, we'd understand. You could get a flat tire on the way to work, say, God, oh, I'm so sorry. I knew I should have read my Bible this morning. I just didn't have time. It's because I didn't spend time with you, isn't it, God? You know what? Sometimes you get a flat tire because there was a nail in the road. Stop looking for who's responsible. Stop looking to blame someone. You did not get a miracle, okay? Sometimes you just need to change a flat tire and go get a new one. God's got better tires for you anyway. It's probably a spiritual truth there. I don't know. I haven't processed that one yet. It just kind of came out. Turn to Psalm 103. I had Brittany read these this morning. We're going to read the first five verses of Psalm 103. It's the middle of your Bible. Yours might open right up to it. Mine does. I'd like to hear pages turn. Thank you for bringing your Bibles. It's a good thing for you to see on your own. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. It's a good one to underline. Put a star next to it. We're going to get a list here of benefits. Verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals some of your... Oh, I'm sorry. I got that Little Faith Bible version. Pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. How many of you want your years satisfied with good things? Amen. How many of you want health? Amen. To be healed from your diseases? How many of you want to be pardoned from your iniquities? Receive this psalm. It's God's word. Now, I don't have time to go through all of the verses, but I want you to note something. It's not just verse 3 here. The scripture oftentimes, most frequently actually, puts healing of sickness and disease with forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 33:24. And no resident will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. I've got a list, a slide there. You can write them down if you're interested in looking them up later. We read 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins on his body. By his stripes you were healed. 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about those who eat and drink communion, doing so rightly. Judge your own body, for because of it, some of you are sick and weak, and some have even fallen asleep or are dead. There's sickness and healing that happens together. John 5:14. Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Watch this. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Psalm 38:17-18. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. James chapter 5 is another one. Psalm 67 has another reference. We just don't have time to get into all of them. Luke 5, do you remember this one? There was a man who was crippled, and they wanted to get him before Jesus, but there was too big of a crowd, so they went up on the roof, took some tiles out, and lowered this man down, right? Remember what Jesus said to that man? Your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are like, who does this man think he is? And so Jesus asked a question in Luke chapter 5, verse 23. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Rise up and walk. Your sins are... What's the answer? Neither's easier. Both are easy. Some of you are trying to figure out which is easier. They're both four words, okay, in English. Neither's easier. They're both easy. Which is easier for God? All right, recap. Sin, healing, go together. Psalm 103:3. Forget not his benefits, pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. Do you believe that God forgives all your iniquities? Do you believe that God heals all your diseases? Because let's be honest, isn't it easier to believe the first part of that verse than it is the second part? It shouldn't be. Here we have a verse in the Bible that says, he forgives all our iniquities, he heals all our diseases. Is that verse true? Is it still true today? Was there a time when God healed all diseases but doesn't anymore? Does God still forgive but he just does not forgive or heal anymore? I have news for you. This entire book is true. All of it. Either the payment was sufficient for all of your sin or it wasn't for any of your sin. Either the payment was sufficient for all sickness or for none of it. Remember, healing and forgiveness work in tandem throughout the Bible. So if you're going to say that you are forgiven of all your sin, then by the same token, you should say God has already healed all of our diseases on the cross. Why? Because it was the same payment. What was that payment? The cross, the blood, the stripes on his back. The stripes that he bore, the blood that he shed dealt with the sickness as well as forgiveness. But, Pastor, if he heals all diseases, then why? Great, get some great scriptural encouragement. Pastor, you're doing an okay job. But, see what we do? All right, why what? Fill it in. Why am I not healed? Why does my back hurt? Why was my friend not healed? Why is my family member not healed? Why did my friend die? Why did my parent die? Why did my sister or brother die? And one that I don't even want to be so insensitive, I can't even imagine, but why did my child die? You remember 1 Peter 2:24, it says, and he himself bore our sins, his body, on the cross so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness, to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. I want you to notice something in that verse. He bore our sins. Now watch, by whose stripes you are healed. Do you believe that Jesus bore your sins on the cross? Do you also believe that he bore your sickness? Because you have to understand this theologically before you can even understand your why question, whatever your why is. Do you know that verse in Peter comes out of Isaiah chapter 53? You can turn there. It's a messianic passage about the coming of Jesus Christ. The whole passage is relevant to this discussion, so I'm going to read a few verses from it. I want you to know that this is such a messianic passage that rabbis are not allowed to teach it. Okay, this is the forbidden chapter over, or one of them. They believe in the prophet Isaiah, but this passage caused too much confusion, too many converts to Christianity, so it's now forbidden in Judaism. Okay? Isaiah 53. They have it in their scrolls, they don't read it. Verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, or Yahweh, been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. That's that shoot of Jesse that we talked about before. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 11. And like a root out of parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. This is basically describing that Jesus is human, nothing particularly special. He didn't come down as, I was going to name them like a popular celebrity, but I don't know any. Tom Cruise? I don't know. He didn't look good. You know, this isn't. You knew that he was God because he was so beautiful by appearance. This is just describing a human. This is normal. He was humble. He was nothing special about him. Verse 3 says he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Chastening or chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by the scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, Jesus. Griefs, verse 4. That word in Hebrew means sickness. You can write it next to it. Your Bible might say it in the margin. Underline it if it does. He bore our sickness. Isaiah 53, verse 4. 20 of the 24 times that that word in Hebrew is used is translated into your English Bible as sickness. It's not just pastors that can look this up. You can go online. Blue Letter Bible is a good free resource. You can look this up yourself. Okay? But you don't even have to believe me on that. That'd be enough for me. Jesus bore our sickness on the cross the same way that he carried, bore your iniquities and sins. I don't personally have a hang-up between old and new, but some people do. But guess what? This verse is quoted in Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. It says, he himself took our infirmities, and listen to this, he bore our sicknesses, as it's translated into your English Bible. You can look it up yourself, Matthew 8, 17. Your Bible says that Jesus bore your sickness. Okay? He bore your sickness in the same way that he bore your sin on the cross. Well, obviously this isn't literal, pastor. He carried away our diseases. Are you trying to tell me that you don't know anyone with any diseases? Well, you're thinking that out of your experience and out of your observation, not out of the Word of God. Same thing many try to do with science. You look at Genesis and say, oh, well, that's not what the earth is way older than that. So we try to reinterpret Scripture because of our observation, don't we? But God's Word says that he's bore all of our diseases on the cross, okay? Don't interpret Scripture based on your experience and observation. Hang with me. I'm going to try and help you understand this theologically so you can understand it in the natural better. But you have to get this in your spirit before you can try and understand it with your mind. Three words to remember: penalty, power, and presence. Jesus bore the penalty of your sin on the cross. Jesus bore the power of sin on the cross. And he bore the presence, or will bear the presence of the sin. Eventually, it will be completely removed. You're going to get to a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be no sin. Let me just, you remember that verse we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I want to read this in the Amplified, okay? The Amplified is like the black gospel version. Not that white people can't read it. I'm just telling you, it's like, Jesus, by his stripes, were healed. And you know, the Amplified is like, by his stripes, you've been completely set free from all jurisdiction of death. It's like this, someone's just saying, amen, preach it. Okay, that's what that version is. It's like the, sometimes pastors need a little bit of extra, preach it, brother. Here's the Amplified. Thank you, yeah. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as an altar of sacrifice so that we might die to sin, becoming, watch this, immune from the penalty and power of sin. I didn't put it there. And live for righteousness, for by his wounds, you who believe have been healed. Past tense, have been healed. That's the amen version. Come on, right? We all got our our white Bibles, and we need to get some amens in here, okay? It's okay to encourage the pastor a little bit. I might get all crazy in here. John, in the book of Revelation, I was, I am, I will be, or who was and who is to come. You know, you have been saved, you are being saved, you will be saved. Sometimes we capitulate to the power of sin. Let me ask you a question. Since you have been saved, have you ever sinned? Wait a second, he bore, didn't he bear your sin on the cross? Sometimes we yield to the power of sin. Now, how could you do that? Because he bore it on the cross. Listen, he bore the penalty of your sin, he bore the power of the sin, and will take away you from the presence of sin eventually. This is why Paul says that you must master sin. It must not be a master over you. He bore, he took the power of sin, he made a way that you can not sin, yet we still do sometimes. Truth is, you can resist the devil. No temptation has overtaken you. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Listen to me carefully. Jesus died for all of your sins. He paid for your sins, and he broke the power of sin. And he bore the presence of sin, but it will not fully come to pass until there's a new heaven and a new earth and you're in it. But in the same way, he broke the power of sickness. He bore the penalty of sickness and will remove you from the presence of sickness. I hope you never forget this. God will never punish you. He will not punish you for your sins because he already punished Jesus. If you're sick, it's not God punishing you. Jesus already bore that punishment on his back. He broke the power of sin and sickness, yet sometimes we sin. Now, on the flip side, since you've been saved, have you ever been sick? Okay, I'll answer that. Some of you are not sure. You're like scared now. Wait, does he not want me to be truthful in reality, or what's he mean? Yes, we've been sick, okay? Because sometimes we yield to the power of sin in the same way we yield to the power of sin. Now, hang with me. Do you remember what I said at the start? I'll give you my short answer, and I told you that it would be dangerous without context. What I said was this at the beginning. I believe we do not walk in the authority and power that God has made available to us through the Holy Spirit. Wait a second, Pastor. Aren't you opening up the door to put blame on yourself by using the very same line of argument that you cautioned us about not doing toward God, that likely, you know, that you'd be able to just say, well, if you're not walking in the power, then it's your fault. No, yes and no, because first off, you have to understand, this is why I said this, blame is off limits. Blame is off limits. I don't blame or condemn, I live in grace, okay? Now, I most assuredly would rather take blame than put it on the person that is in need, if I'm praying for someone, but I live in grace. I don't see an issue with saying we don't walk in the power that he has provided, assuming we do not blame. I see it as an exhortation to live like Christ in the same way that we are told to be holy. You know, when we sin, we're not like, oh, I'm such a miserable, terrible person, I'm never going to be useful, I should just not go to church anymore. That's not what we... Now, sometimes we think for a moment, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean. And then we hopefully walk in the grace and forgiveness of Christ. But when we don't see somebody healed, we don't get to mope around and say, I'm terrible! I'll never heal anybody. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I might as well just go home and die. That's not what we do. We don't blame. We don't even live there. Okay? God, thank you for your forgiveness. And the parallel is this. God, release your healing power through me that next time, Father, I might see your children walk in the healing that you have already made available and purchased for them. I refuse to leave the door open putting blame on God or on myself or on them. I told you at the start, I'm not going to have a perfect answer for all your skepticism and your arguments. Scripture says, he bore your sin and sickness. He broke the power of both, and that applies to both. I want you to know that when I'm talking about I desire to walk in the power of healing, I desire just as much to walk in the power of forgiveness and faithfulness and holiness, okay? Because I still do sin. That's the truth. But I desire to walk in the power over sin in the exact same way. That's what I'm interested in. All right, two things going on here. So you have to understand it theologically first. First, theologically, all power in heaven and on earth has been given. You've got to get that first in you. Then and only then can you move to the experiential, which is this. We are not walking in the power that has been given to us. Jesus broke the power of sin. He broke the power of sickness. If there is any sin in which you commit, let me ask this as a question. Is there a sin in which you commit that God does not give you a way out? Is there a sin you commit where God does not give you a way out? No. Why? He broke the power. Same as sickness. No disease is too big for God. You got to know that. Let's come back to the statement I said I would earlier. God has already healed everyone. Now, according to what I have just taught, is that statement true? Yes. In the same sense that his part has already been done, past tense, 2,000 years ago. That is not to say that sin and sickness, the presence thereof, does not exist. His part, I don't believe that denial of sickness is the same thing as walking in faith, okay? Some people like to, well, let's just ignore it and it'll go away. That's not the same thing as a miracle, okay? Sometimes the Lord will have you renounce and ignore sickness, and out of that act of faith you will be healed, sure. But listen carefully. Not going to a doctor is not necessarily great faith. Sometimes it's just stupidity, okay? Sometimes it's just avoidance. Heard about a great faith couple that their child was highly allergic to bees and got into a hornet's nest, got stung up a whole bunch of times. They said, we're not going to the doctor. God's going to heal them. They watch as their child died in front of them. Okay? Let's not be hyper-spiritual and miss a point here. God has already healed us. More technically, he's already bore the penalty and power of sickness for us. He has delivered us from the penalty of sickness. He's delivered us from the power of sin. Well, then, why did my mom die of cancer? Why did my brother die, you nitwitted, deceptive preacher? Well, why do you sin? Because we don't walk in the deliverance that he has already bore on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. That sometimes we capitulate to sin. Sometimes we yield, and we don't walk in that power that God has already granted to us. So it's just a matter of walking in the power, in my opinion. And remember, there's no condemnation, there's no blame, there's no room for any of that. So then a natural second question follows in this, is this. How then do I get healed? If it's just a matter of walking in power, how? Again, I'm going to give you the theological answer to that because the truth is I don't have a good natural answer for you. But I want to show you what the word says. How do you get healed? Well, let me ask you, how did you receive forgiveness of sins? You want me to remind you? Some of you are saying it. Grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. For by grace you have been saved. Listen closely. You are saved by grace, not by your faith. You're saved by your grace. You're not saved by faith. That's work. That's actually arrogance. If you think you're saved by your faith, that's arrogance. You're saved by grace through faith. You believed in God. You appropriated his grace that he provided. It's simply the grace of God that you and I got here. Okay? I received his grace through faith. And there are two extremes when it comes to salvation, the healing, just like salvation. There's the extreme that you have to work to get to heaven, right? The same can be true about the health side too. If you eat right, you take care right, and exercise, you're never going to have any sickness. In other words, your health is in your control completely. It's in your hands. Listen, I don't believe that you can control your health any more than you can earn your salvation. Health is a gift from God in the same way that salvation is a gift from God. Okay? We've got to start there first. We've got to receive and thank God for Psalm 103, forget none of his benefits, who heals all your diseases. It's a benefit. Health is one of his benefits. Health is a gift from God. Yes, you steward that health well. Paul said, don't go back into sin, because then you'd be receiving the grace of God in vain. I'm not saying we can do whatever we want in sin. We can eat whatever we want. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, first and foremost, health is from God. Now steward that grace well. You know, pastor doesn't get to go to bars and get drunk and go to strip clubs every weekend, and Sunday morning I stand up here by the grace of God, he forgives me. In the same way, I don't get to go home and eat as many Skittles as I want and have as much bacon as I want. We got to steward that grace well. But you know what? I've known people who eat very well, they exercise, and guess what? They still die of a disease. Health is a benefit from God. Famous people that have been health nuts and they died early. Now, we need to view health as a gift of his grace and close that door for condemnation. Maybe you've looked at yourself in the mirror and you thought, I'm not healthy. I'm not working out enough. I'm overweight. I'm not eating right. That's works. You know what? I'm not saying working out is not good for you. I'm just saying that it's good for you in a different sense. It's good for you in the sense that fleeing sin is good for you. You can't appropriate your forgiveness. It's a gift of God. You need to realize this and receive health the same way you receive forgiveness by grace. You're not worthy of it. He gave it to you. Psalm 103. Look at yourself and begin to say, I'm healthy. I'm healthy. I'm out of shape, but I'm healthy. Okay? Thanking him for health. Pray for forgiveness. And what do we do when we sin, we commit a sin, we pray for forgiveness? What happens? I'm almost done. You hang with me. You guys are doing great. When we receive his forgiveness, we then in turn should thank him for it. In the same way, we pray a whole lot for healing, don't we? But we don't ever thank him for his health. Every day, we get up and we should be thanking God. Say, Lord, I thank you that I live and move and have my being in you. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Health is a benefit of him. Thank God for it. Thank God for the health of your family. Wake up every morning. Say, God, there's a disease. I'm going to pray for healing, just as I would for forgiveness of sin. But Lord, I'm thanking you right now for the good health that I'm going to receive. Lord, I thank you daily that I wake up and I can breathe because I am in your presence, because it's one of your benefits, God, according to your word. I just want to remind you, God, I'm thanking you for your benefits, for your health over my life. I'm thanking you for forgiveness. And maybe lastly, you're thinking, okay, what if that person's not healed? Well, how do we get it? You're still really not answering my question. What if? What if blank? Fill it in. What if I'm not healed? What if my friend's not healed? What if they die? The answer is this. We're going to trust God anyway. Okay? Personal example. I want you to know that my grandmother a few years ago had a stroke. She has struggled. She can barely talk. She's lost her balance, and because of it, a lot of strength. My grandfather is fighting Alzheimer's. They've had to move into my parents' basement. My mom cares for them now. He's hard of hearing. He's got a lot of cataracts and is partially blind, had his license revoked. He was forgetting places he was going and not safe. My aunt, she lives next door to my parents. She's been fighting lung cancer. They have stopped all treatment. The doctors cannot do anything else. I want you to know this, that our family struggles just like you guys do. But I know that I know that I know that God forgives all of our iniquities and heals all our diseases. So even if you do not see the miracle manifested, do not blame. Don't get mad at God. I want you to stand on his word that says, don't forget his benefit. He's healed all your diseases. Trust him no matter what.